You all sound great. Song gave me goosebumps, tingling all over. That was beautiful. But it's not the noise of our mouths that God's looking for. It's the melody, it's the tune, it's the noise of our hearts. We could sound like a great choir and have empty hearts, but I know your hearts. I know most of you anyway. So when we sing with our hearts, we make an even greater noise, even if we're out of tune and squawking and all sorts of things. What a blessing. Would you repeat a couple of verses with me? I'm going to read just the first verse, really, of Psalm 115. I'll give it line by line, and if you'd repeat it, please. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. I've been pricked with that verse so many times in the past 20 years. I try to make it a part of some part of my prayer every day. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. That would be a motivational point of my life. The world keeps knocking me down and tugging on me and pulling me aside. The subject of this lesson was requested by one of you. And like most topics in Scripture, you can't cover it in one lesson, so we might have a couple of these. Now, that phrase up there could be answered by about 50 different things. I don't know. We were created for love. One of the real good studies that I want to make some lessons out of in the future sometime is we were created for relationships. Everything God set out for us was that we could have a relationship with him. And then when we broke that, everything he did after that was to restore a relationship with him. So a great ending to that sentence would be, we were created for relationships. And then there's our family relationship and our friend relationships and our congregational relationships and the relationships with strangers around us. We were created for relationships. But that's not the topic of today's lesson. You can do study that one yourself. It's a good one. This is what I was asked to preach on. Could I explain? Peace. The peace of God. What is it and how do we get it? So I picked a story about war, conflict, oppression, abuse, theft, cruelty. The Midianites and the Amalekites and others coming up against Israel and repeatedly abusing them, stealing from them, leaving them very little to eat and even less to go forward into their future in. Think of peace, real peace. Think of your life. I know your life has peace in it. But imagine your life has peace in it. Your home is a place of peace. Imagine your work environment or your school being an environment that's filled with peace. Imagine us having a nation that's filled with peace. Or a world that has simple peace in it. Peace. Oh, I wish. Right? Okay, okay, I'll be right there. Whew, I wish I had a little bit of peace. You know what I mean? Just let me have some peace, okay? I just want some peace and quiet. We want peace. So we just read about Israel. Thank you, Drew. Hearing how God allowed or gave to the Midians his judgment of Israel's disobedience. And the Israelites are crying out to God, save us, help us. We need you, Lord. Would you protect us? We would love it if we had some peace. And so God answers those prayers and comes to a little guy hiding in a wine press, not using the wine press for what it's meant for, but using the wine press to beat out the grain because he didn't want anybody to see that he had grain. Because as soon as it was made public that you had food, they stole it from you. So he's hiding in this wine press. And the angel of the Lord says to him in verse 12, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.
What, me? Valiant warrior? You got the wrong guy. Who was that anyway?
And then he says what anybody thinks and what you probably said somewhere in your life or at least heard or been challenged in your faith. If the Lord's with us, why is this happening? Verse 13. Underline that, put a star on the corner, turn up the corner of the page. For the next time you run into, if God answers my prayers, why is this not happening? If God is filling the, if God dot, 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 then why dot, 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 dot? What's the problem with that logic? It's our logic. That's the problem with it. We've come to a conclusion in our mind of how God ought to act. And then said, okay, God's not acting that way. And some people go, is there a God? This is the way he's supposed to act. He's not doing it. Therefore, is he there? Is he loving if he's there? Does he care? That's a whole nother topic. That's a great topic. Study if God cares in the New Testament. Don't you care? If the Lord is with us, verse 13, why then has all this happened to us? And our little warrior gets a little brave in that statement. He gets a little indignant in that statement. I've come to a conclusion how God ought to act, and he's not acting that way. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. What? What? The way of a man is not in himself. It is not in our hearts or minds to direct our own steps. Don't trust in your own thoughts. Our God is like a parent to us. And how many times as a child did you really doubt why your parents were doing something? If you loved me, you wouldn't. Why don't I get to have? Except God's landscape and God's parenting is over millennia of time. God has abandoned us. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? End of verse 13. And now the Lord has abandoned us. And given us into the hand of Midian. God's not listening to my prayers. He's not doing what I want him to do. He's not paying attention to what I want him to pay attention to. Look at all this that's happening, whichever direction you're upset about. Therefore, God has abandoned us, says Gideon. The Lord looked at him and said, go, this is your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And Gideon says, sorry, verse 15. O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. You called the least of the least. You've got the wrong guy. I have no idea what you're going to ask me to do, but I know I'm not the right guy. Let me just finish my wheat down here, hiding out. You've got the wrong guy. But the Lord said to him, verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said of him, if I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. And we go into the signs of Gideon, which isn't part of this lesson today. What's surprisingly part of this lesson is Gideon does get up, he does go forward, and he has nothing but conflict in front of him. He has to do one aggressive act after another. He has to lead men into battle. He has nothing but warfare in front of him, for a while anyway. And yet, verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he says, alas, O God, I have now seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it. This is under oppression. This is under the aggressive abuse of all the nations around them. This is in the middle of their starving. This is in the middle of their poverty. This is in the middle of their anguish. This is in the middle of their pain. And what he has in his future is nothing but conflict for a while. What did he name? What name did he pronounce? The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. God is peace. You know, there's so many internal evidences of how we know that no humans wrote this story. No men wrote this story. No people wrote this story. This is a true story. This is from God, written down through man's hand by the Holy Spirit. This has to be true. Nobody would ever create this kind of story, especially in ancient writing, to say that in the middle of all this conflict, we relish our God because God is peace. Well, if he's peace, why are you at conflict? That's what the rest of this lesson is about. You see, we come up with our own conclusions about what we should get from God, and because I'm not getting better in my sickness, I'm not getting paid more than as I should get paid, I'm not, whatever is going wrong, whatever is in turmoil, whatever is a difficulty, God should have fixed it, and he hasn't. Therefore, but you see, that's not the kind of God we have. We have a God who acts for what we need, not what we want. We have a God who looks out to eternity and sees what doing today is necessary to produce the best for the future. Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. From our point of view, what interferes with peace? What interferes with peace? War? Duh. If you have war, you don't have peace. But any conflict, discord, turmoil, tension, fear, distress, doubt, danger, anguish, every one of these Many of them are emotions. Every one of these we have been involved with at one level or another. The emotions all of us have had in one part of our lives. And we see that as a real conflict with peace. God understands that. We were not built for anguish. We were not built for worry. We get taught specifically by Jesus not to worry. We're not built to be desperate, to live under stress, for agitation. Even a simple thing like noise, and you know noise can be very interrupting and very painful. Worrying about the future, foreboding, dread, unrest, division, dissent, distrust, hatred, attacks, emotional attacks, personal attacks, physical attacks. Obviously, none of these are we designed for. Now, I've got one more word to put up there because of what year it is. That interferes with peace, but I can't exactly say we weren't designed for it. The meaning of the word is citizen, people, peopling, or being citizens. But it interrupts peace. It interrupts peace. Jesus talked about us having peace while under the oppressive reign of one of the most corrupt governments that ever lived on this earth, the Romans, who did sort of arbitrarily what they wanted to do and squashed and controlled all the people around them, full of sin and full of power and full of oppression, full of greed. Politics. Don't let politics interrupt your peace. I want you to vote. I want you to be political. I want you to be informed. Your vote, your participation in politics is so important as citizens of our country. We're very blessed to have a country like this where we're allowed to have a vote and a voice. But don't let it steal your peace. Don't get sucked into it where Alex already cautioned us about not having hatred for any humans. We're men and women of love. Don't let politics steal your peace. So, God is a God of peace. How is he a God of peace? How is God peace when he allows the kind of turmoil he allows? Well, first of all, he restores peace. He restores peace. And he restores the most important point of peace ever. He restores what's really important. He restores peace between us and him. That's where the real breakdown is. That's where the real destruction is. That's where the real violation is. And oh, by the way, that's where the source of most other turmoil is from. Relationship turmoil. Economic turmoil. International turmoil. It comes from sin. God gives us peace in victory over sin. Would you look at Romans 8, please? Beautifully started with the verse, Romans 8, verse 1. There therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says that we've been set free. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. For those who live according, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. For the mindset on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It's not just life and death. It's death compared to life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, is in conflict with God. It does not submit to God's law, verse 7. Indeed, it cannot. You see, we have a refocus in our lives. We are taught to think differently in our lives. We look at Christ. We, as Alex brought to us during the Lord's Supper, this magnificent gift. He says, Alex said, I can't even describe what a great thing this is. Because this is a restoration from conflict, our conflict. We're restored. We're reconnected. We now have peace. It's like 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Test everything. What? That's what he said. But test everything, verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. What does that mean in regard to our peace? What does that mean in regard to our anguish? What does that mean in regard to our conflict with God? It says, the God of peace, may the God of peace himself, this is something God takes personally. He's described as God of peace. Himself sanctify you, which means make you holy. He makes you holy completely, completely holy. And your whole spirit and soul and body blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you will do it. Is there turmoil in our lives today? Yes. Yes, there is. If nothing else, the noise going on around us of people who love the world or people who want to be in conflict or name-calling or anguish or theft or crime in our own communities or wars between different nations of the world or whatever. There's plenty of conflict around us, but he says God is a God of peace and he will sanctify you. You can be at peace. Gideon is looking at conflict in front of him, and he declares, Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. So one thing we know, peace doesn't necessarily involve in our physical lives a lack of trouble, a lack of anguish, a lack of conflict. It means that we look over that, past that, beyond that. You can go through the conflict, into the conflict, hopefully around the conflict, and not have to worry about it. That's the result of sin in the world. We don't have to participate in the sin. God will keep us holy. He will make us blameless. And so, the first greatest thing that God does for us is he provides us peace with him. That we can walk through this life with confidence and have victory and peace. He also settles peace inside of us. Inside of us. Colossians chapter 3. Inside of you. So you can have that knowledge of God's confident knowledge that he will do it. He will sanctify you. He is a God of peace, and he promised he would, and you staying in Christ will bring you that permanent, peace-filled relationship with him. Colossians 3 puts it a little bit differently. Put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So if you want a homework assignment, you can take verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, add 16, and make it your prayer this week. Make it your daily Bible study this week. Make it your memory verses this week. You're chosen, verse 12. You're holy. You're beloved. You have compassionate hearts. Put it on. Kindness, put that on. Humility, wear that. Meekness, bring that with you. Patience, bear with each other. Patience. See, sometimes the conflict comes from us. Put on love above everything. That binds it all together. And what will rule your inner thoughts, your deepest sense of self, your heart, your purpose? The heart is like a driving purpose to our lives. The heart's what's absolutely true about you and your character. You walk the way, you think the way, you act the way that he's describing here. And Christ's peace takes the throne of your heart. It takes rule over your heart. And you can go, I don't have anything to worry about. Oh, yeah. There might be a war going on today or tomorrow. There might be cancer going on today or tomorrow. There might be economic success or economic disaster today or tomorrow. But I'm at peace. Inside of us, deep inside of us, he gives us a settled peace. Let the word of Christ be thankful at the end of verse 15. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is not a Sunday assembly scripture. That scripture is not about what we do on Sundays. That scripture is about our lives, including what we do on Sundays. Obviously, we sing together. But sing in your home. I'm glad Alex said what he said about ending every day as they traveled with song and prayer. Sing together at your home. It's part of letting Christ's word richly dwell inside of us that we sing scripture songs about him and his majesty. Whatever you do in word or do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. You know, gratitude is a great part of peace. How come they got and I did? Why is this not? Gratitude is a wonderful part of our peace, a magnificently powerful part of our peace. Peace with our Father God, Romans 5. Not only is this a peace in the forgiveness of sins, but we have a restored relationship with our Father God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace as we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. We have peace with God, and that gives us a confidence. That gives us a confidence. You talk about silver lining. You talk about being optimistic. In the middle of my suffering, you can say, I'm glad I'm suffering, because it's going to produce in me endurance and character and hope and a closeness with my Heavenly Father. That's an application of peace. That's Gideon looking at his life in turmoil, his life in fear, conflict in his future, and saying, God is peace. It's not about our lives. It's not about whether there's trouble around us. There is always trouble around us. It's about the reality of what's happened to us spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in the covenant of the promise, having no hope. Do you remember when you had no hope? Some of us remember that very clearly. No hope. Talk about turmoil. No hope? Wow, that's destitute. There's always hope, you think. There's always hope. Well, no, God says there was a time when you were not with me, you had no hope. And without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the flesh and dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that we might create himself a new man in the place of two, so making peace. Now that title could be in two directions, because what he's describing is the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been destroyed. There's no longer a mountain of commandments that you have to follow to be a follower of God, to be in relationship with God. The absolute peace described here is the peace with our Heavenly Father, but it's not just with the Jewish Christians. The Gentile Christians have absolutely the equal connection with God, so that all can be at peace. But then the other part of this is that we're at peace with each other. There's no dividing wall. There's no dividing wall. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the, I'm reading New American Standard, the last word in verse 16. You want to know what dies? Hostility. That's what dies. Hostility dies. The hostility between us and God, and the hostility between each other. It dies in Christ. Ah, that's peace. Living, loving unity in Christ, division, hostility, separation, conflict dies. And oh, by the way, if that's not obvious, we get peace in all circumstances. John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Therefore, do not be afraid. Neither let them be afraid." I don't give peace like the world gives peace. Worldly peace, there is peace at times between nations. There is peace at times between people. But worldly peace is temporary peace. It's not deep, permanent, established peace. It's not complete peace. God gives peace that's permanent, peace that's complete, and peace that's deep. Nothing can avoid this peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world does do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." That's John 14. John 16, 33, turn there. "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come." This is the same conversation. This is Jesus in the upper room with the 11 disciples. Judas has left already. This is between him and going to the garden for his time of prayer. This is his conversation with just the 11 apostles. "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." In the world, we have trouble. There'll be trouble at work. There'll be trouble in school. There'll be trouble in our neighborhood. There'll be trouble in our community. There'll be trouble in our nation. Wherever we are, there will be trouble, either personally applied or just situationally applied. We'll have trouble in the world, but take heart, says Jesus at the end of the verse. I have overcome the world. Ah, that's great news. In all circumstances, and in case you didn't get all circumstances, let's do the last verse. All circumstances. Okay. Second Thessalonians, excuse me. It wasn't in my notes. I don't know who left that out of my notes. Who wrote these notes anyway? 3:16, in case you ever need to remember this. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, since 3:16 is a commonly incredible verse combination number. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 and others. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself, may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Now that's, I believe, English Standard Version I have on the wall there. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all." I read in New American Standard, "continually grant you peace in every circumstance." So what's omitted from your life when it's at all times or continually? What isn't included? At all times? I guess everything's included. How about what situations? What could be going on that it's not going to work? It comes in every way. It comes in every circumstance, no matter what, at all times. He himself delivers his peace to you. It takes our faith, our perspective, our submission to understand and use the peace that he's giving us. Now, I skipped over a couple of verses to get to the end of the sermon. I said I had to have more sermons on this, and this already, I've already proved that because I couldn't even finish this one. But that's an incredible verse, that God is described repeatedly as the Lord of peace. He's described as the Lord of peace during wartime. He's the Lord of peace at all times, in every way. And he personally delivers his peace to us. And that doesn't mean there's not a war outside. That doesn't mean there's not sickness in our loved ones. That doesn't mean that the paycheck's going to come next month. That means we have real peace, lasting peace, because the Lord is with us. If anybody here today has not made the steps to take hold of that peace, and the first steps are faith that Jesus is the Son of the living God, repentance, changing your mind of where you've been, and choosing to be baptized into him, your sins are washed away, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you are brought into peace with God and with yourself and with his church. Peace is so priceless. If there's any here that need that step taken or willing to do that, we can take care of that today. If you have any other needs that let us know about, please come forward and tell us while we stand and sing.